chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And it reads, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
It truly is an astounding thought, an astounding truth, that the ruler of the universe speaks to us. And when we can step back and we can quiet ourselves and we can actually let that run through our minds, that he speaks to us, he has spoken in his word, and that today we have the great privilege as a people to gather together to worship him, to honor him, and to hear what he says. That in itself should bring us to humility and gratitude. Let's thank him right now, even before we look into his word. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time of worship this morning. As that continues now, Lord, we desire to glorify your name. It's been said before, and God, we desire to do that. And we know that you are greatly glorified when we trust you, when we live by faith and walk by faith and depend upon you. Father, we desperately need your word. We need your word to trust. We need to hear what you say and see what you say. Thank you for your word. Father, we will trust you now to take truth that we look at today and change us and how we need changed. God, we realize it's your purpose and plan that we not stay the people that we are right this moment, even as your children, to continue to grow and continue to become more like Christ. Thank you that by your Spirit, through your word, you do that. May we humbly submit to you now, gratefully thanking you for this precious gift. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. 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 So I begin with a question this morning. It's a question that we have asked the last couple weeks. Is Jesus the only way of salvation? Is Jesus the only way of salvation? This is an important question. It's a question that has eternal and infinite importance. And so this morning, please don't take this question for granted. We may ask ourselves, well, why would you ask a question like that in a Baptist church? And yet the question needs to be asked and answered. There are many people who claim to be Christians, who reject Jesus as the only way of salvation. Several years ago, I watched a PBS special entitled, "What Would Jesus Do?" And several times in the short time that I watched, theologians and religious professors and several pastors and everyday people proclaimed loudly that Jesus is not the only way of salvation. In other words, there are many ways to God.
And yet we have before us a clear statement by the Apostle Paul as he stood before the leaders of the Greek city of Athens, a statement in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Brother David has read it. Let's look at it again, clear and plain. Paul says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Brothers and sisters, that man is Jesus. And all who seek forgiveness of sins and eternal life must come through this man, this God-man, Jesus. Now this question, is Jesus the only way of salvation, has actually moved us into three other questions that we've been asking and answering the last few weeks. For example, will anyone actually experience eternal conscious torment in hell? And we answered that question. Based on clear text from the Word of God, the answer is yes. Hell is a real place of eternal conscious torment. And this is the reality that awaits those who reject God through Jesus Christ. The second question we ask and we answered is this: is the work of Jesus solely necessary for salvation? And again, based on clear answers from the Word of God, we've seen that there is no salvation apart from what Jesus achieved by His death and resurrection. And the work of Jesus is absolutely and solely necessary for the salvation of everyone who is saved. And so this morning we look at a third question. Is conscious faith in Jesus necessary for salvation? Is conscious faith in Jesus necessary for salvation? Now here's the issue. There are many people who believe that a person can be saved without trusting in Jesus, without believing in Jesus. To say it another way, there are people who believe that people can be saved by believing in God or believing in the revelation of God through nature or even by their own religion or even by their own good religious works. And so today, let's answer now this third question: is conscious faith in Jesus necessary for salvation? Our study takes us to Acts chapter 10. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And we need to focus first of all on the message by which you will be saved. Acts chapter 10. Now in Acts chapter 10 we meet a man named Cornelius. Look with me at Acts chapter 10 verse 1. Acts 10 verse 1. Luke writes and he says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." And so Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a Roman soldier who commanded about 100 men. In today's military terms, he would be like a company commander today. Look at verse 2. Cornelius is described here as a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And so by this statement, these words, it's easy to see that Cornelius was a religious man. He was a good man. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. An angel appears to Cornelius and says to him, verse 31, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Look at the last words of that angel. He will speak to you. Peter will speak to Cornelius. Peter has something to say to Cornelius. Now, at the same time that God is working in the life of Cornelius, God is doing the same thing in the life of Peter. The Apostle Peter had a vision from the Lord that was designed to teach him that the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, would be received by God. And then the messengers of Cornelius arrive and they ask for Peter and they share with him that Cornelius desires to see him. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Do you see that? The men told Peter that Cornelius summoned him to hear words from you. In verse 32, he will speak to you. Verse 22, to hear words from you. And so it's very clear that Cornelius needs to hear something. There is a message that he needs. It's also clear that God has chosen Peter to bring him the message. Now, folks, let's keep this in mind, that Cornelius is a good man. He is a religious man. He is a devout man who does good works for others. He fears God. He prays to God. He has a good reputation. But there is something missing in his life. There is something that he needs. And that something will be declared to him by the Apostle Peter. Now, when Peter arrives, a crowd has gathered. Cornelius has actually invited friends and relatives to meet Peter. And Cornelius understands that Peter will speak to him words that he needs. And he wants others close to him so that they also can hear these words that Peter speaks. And after Cornelius shares with Peter what happened and what the angel said, Peter then spoke. And this is why he came. This is why God sent him. This is the message that Cornelius needed. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Brothers and sisters, Peter shared with Cornelius the message of Jesus. Another way we could say it, he shared with Cornelius the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. That's what Cornelius needed. That's what Peter shared. Focus with me on verse 43. That verse was actually a part of our earlier worship service. Verse 43, Peter says, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets witness. That means the Old Testament prophets. All the prophets witness that through his name, through him, through this person named Jesus, who he is and what he's like, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And folks, that's what we call salvation. That's forgiveness of sins. And Peter tells Cornelius that through his name, through Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive this forgiveness. They will receive this salvation. Folks, no one is saved who sins against God are not forgiven by God. And Peter says here that forgiveness comes through believing in Jesus. It comes through the name of Jesus. And notice that Peter does not say to him, I'm here to announce you that because you are a good man, a devout man, a religious man, a man who does good works, a man who prays to God, I'm here to announce to you that your sins are forgiven because of all those things. No. But he does say that I'm here so that you may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus by believing in him. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happened. Cornelius, this good, religious, devout, God-fearing man, needed Jesus. He needed to hear the gospel message. He needed to hear about Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. They heard. They believed. There was evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then they were baptized because they believed. Now turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Because Peter now goes to Jerusalem and he shares with the believers there in Jerusalem that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. Now it's very hard for us to put ourselves in that place. But for Peter, a Jewish man, to go to Jerusalem, to the first church, and to the leaders of that church who were Jewish, and to look at them and share with them that the Gentiles have now received the Word of God. The grace of God has come to the Gentiles, and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, has put his trust in Christ. That was a shocker. That was astounding to these Jewish believers. See, they believed that salvation was in Jesus, but only for the Jews. Only for the Jews. And folks, what happened in the home of Cornelius would have world-shaking consequences. As a matter of fact, the world is still being shaken by what happened in the home of Cornelius. And I would say this, we have been shaken. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been shaken by what happened in that home, that Gentile home. And then Peter explains to them what took place. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. So Peter's now explaining the events in the home of Cornelius. He says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Do you see that? You see, even as Peter now describes this to the Jewish believers, Peter was to declare to Cornelius words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now, what are these words? It's the message of Jesus. It's the gospel. The hearers of Peter in Jerusalem knew exactly what he was talking about. Look at verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent. You know, oftentimes there's this understatement in Scripture. When they heard Peter describe what had taken place in the life of this Gentile man and his family, it says they became silent. I guess if you put it in our words, you could hear a pin drop when he explained that to them. They became silent. And then it says, and they glorify God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." When I look at that statement, it raises praise in my heart, because God granted to us Gentiles repentance to life. Salvation has been given to us. You see, folks, Cornelius was a good religious man, but Cornelius needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed salvation. And he and his household received eternal life and forgiveness of sins when they heard the message about Jesus, and they repented, or they changed their mind and they put their faith in Jesus. Peter declared and Cornelius believed the message by which you will be saved. Folks, there is a message by which you will be saved. And you will not be saved apart from that message. You will not be saved apart from that person of the message. And that person is Jesus. Now turn back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want you to see Peter's statement that salvation is in no other name. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, the reason this message is actually a saving message is that the message proclaims the name that saves, or the person that saves. And that name, that person, of course, is Jesus. Now, this is, in fact, what Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, when he said to him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, this person, whoever believes in him, will receive remission of sins. And so in an earlier sermon, in an earlier time, when Peter had stood before Jewish people and proclaimed the gospel, he made this truth crystal clear. Verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We looked last week at this verse very shortly, but just let me remind you this morning of two clear implications of this statement by the Apostle Peter. First of all, do you see that it's universal? Do you see that? He says there is no other name under heaven. Not just no other name in Israel, no other name in Asia Minor, no other name in Jerusalem, but under heaven. In all the earth, because the whole earth is under heaven. This is a universal message. This is a universal truth. And then he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men. not just given among the Jews or given among this group of people or this ethnic group of people. There is no other name under heaven given among men, among all men, everywhere, under heaven and among men, press the universal aspect of this truth, this statement by Peter. But then notice second, it's very specific. He says, there is no salvation in any other. Without believing in Jesus, a person cannot be saved. There may be a lot of takeaways you can leave this time of worship with this morning, but leave with this. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. None. Without believing in Jesus, a person cannot be saved. There is no other name. There is no other person by which we are saved. And this extends to all the earth and to all men everywhere. One thing's abundantly clear here. The Bible makes it plain that there is no other way than faith in Jesus. Salvation is in His name. Now, people may reject that. And frankly, many people do. But they reject the clear teaching of the Bible. One cannot say the Bible and reject this exclusiveness of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at one more passage. Romans chapter 10. And let's begin with verse 8. Here's a passage that will reinforce what we've said, what we've seen from these other passages. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul's writing. And let's begin with verse 8, Romans 10, 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Let's stop here just for a moment. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but you should underline this phrase, the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. Faith. Because he makes that statement, and we pass through that really quick, but he's going to come right back to that again in verse 17. And all that's in between, he's describing now and explaining this word of faith and how this works. So what is this word of faith? Verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, to summarize what Paul says here, Jesus is the goal and the climax of Old Testament teaching, and He's the mediator between God and man. He is the object of saving faith. And the Word of faith that Paul proclaims in verse 8, He says it in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He actually says it another way in verse 13 when he says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just like Peter, Paul's statement here in verse 13 is both universal and specific. The universal is whoever, and the specific is calls on the name of the Lord. But then we step back and we ask ourselves, and I think that Paul did that because he then answers it. We ask ourselves, how does that happen? How does this take place? Then I want you to notice that Paul gives several questions that show that God has put into place everything necessary for this calling on the name of the Lord. Look at these questions. Verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? So people must believe. Verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? People must hear the message. Verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher or one who proclaims? Now be careful here. Don't think this term preacher points to some official person. No, this points to every person who's a believer. As a matter of fact, you'll see it in the next statement. Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see, God sent messengers. And by the way, who did he send? He said to all of us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You see, we've all been sent. We're all these proclaimers. We're all these preachers of this message. And so necessary is it to call on the name of Jesus that Paul explains here that everything necessary has been provided. Everything. Salvation is richly available to both Jews and Gentiles, to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and therefore God Himself has taken steps to provide what is needed for this calling on Jesus. He is sending those to proclaim and preach so that the message of Jesus can be heard and people can believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Folks, both Peter and Paul teach us that hearing about Jesus in the gospel and believing on Jesus and calling on Jesus are essentials for salvation. All of this is the plan and the purpose of God. This is how God does it. God has said, this is the way, and I'm going to give you everything that you need to do it, and He has. When Jesus came, all faith must focus on Jesus alone as the one who purchased and guaranteed our hope. And to be saved, messengers must be sent, and the message must be proclaimed, and people must call upon Him and believe in Him. And without Him, without Jesus, there is no salvation. So can people be saved or receive salvation apart from Jesus? The answer from the Word of God is clear and plain. No. No. With the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the focus of faith has narrowed to one man. His name is Jesus. All saving faith must be directed to Him. That brings us then to two final questions. First of all, what about you this morning? What about you this morning? Have you put your faith in the God-man Jesus who was crucified and raised from the dead to provide forgiveness of sins? Folks, this is a question that every person can answer. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Today, by the grace of God, He gives you opportunity. Because you have heard through several scripture and through words declared this morning, you have heard the message that brings salvation. You have heard of the person who brings salvation this morning. Have you put your faith in Jesus? The second question then would be this. If you have put your faith in Jesus, are you proclaiming the message? Are you telling others? Are you sharing with others? See, I'm not asking you if you're involved in some type of a detailed evangelistic ministry. I'm not asking you if you have set aside a time a week when you're doing this to share the gospel or doing that to share the gospel. I'm just asking, are you sharing the gospel? Because Jesus said, make disciples as you are going, make disciples. And that means that we can share the gospel in our community, at school, at work, in our neighborhood, wherever we can share the gospel. Are you sharing the gospel? We've said this several times in the course of this study in Acts chapter 17, that our minds have to, we have to change our minds. I guess you could say we have to repent of where we think about evangelism or how we think about evangelism. This is something that should always be on our minds. When we go to Walmart, when we go to Walgreens, when we go to Tyson's, when we're in our neighborhood, if we're raking the yard or mowing the grass or whatever, there are people around us. There are people near us. And our view and our look should be to them, because even as we have seen in our study this morning, they must hear the message that will save them. And folks, we need to live the life in front of them. We need to live the gospel in front of them. We need to live as genuine, true followers of Jesus Christ. But there will come a time, if they are to be saved, they must hear the gospel. They must hear about Jesus. And God has put you here to tell them and to share it with them. Praise God for His great mercy and grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, we trust You to work now in our lives, and we can't help but to be convicted and concerned when we look at our own lives and think of how easy it can be to be pulled away and wrapped up in just the normal things of life. But God, help us as Your children. Help us, God, to see the desperate need of people in our families and people around us. They need to be saved. And Father, the only way they can be saved is through Jesus. They must hear about Jesus. Help us. Help us to put aside any fear or any troubling thoughts about that, Father, and yet walk by faith to trust You and to have our eyes open and ears open to the people that You place before us, that we would share this good news with them. Father, if there's anyone here today, and I don't say this quickly or lightly, there's someone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus, may today be the day of their salvation. Father, may they come to Jesus in faith. May they repent, change their mind about their unbelief, and put their faith, put their trust in Jesus, the crucified and resurrected God-man. Thank You for what You've done for us through Jesus. We will glorify You now in obedience and submission. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.